So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19. And as you're turning there, again, I want to thank the musicians that picked out the songs. I said to them a few weeks ago, I'm going to be preaching this particular Sunday. And in the morning, if you could pick stuff out related to evangelism and things like that, that would be great. And then Sunday night, when I have a communion service, it's all about the cross, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, things like that. It's not something tacked on at the end. So they have done very well tonight as well with all songs that relate to that. All right, so let's get to the message of the night with those things said. John chapter 19, verse number 30, if you can turn there. And you should have an outline. I almost always pass out outlines of my sermon so that if you want to write things down that are important to you, you want to remember, you can fill in the blanks. And now that we have PowerPoint, too, you get the answers up there. I wish they did that when I was in college and when I was in seminary and postgraduate studies I did. They didn't do that then all the time. But anyways, the answers will come up. And if you ever miss anything when I preach, see me afterwards. I'll be glad to talk with you about it and try to answer that thing. So John chapter 19, verse number 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where you died and shed your precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. May we never forget about it. And it's tonight, it is a remembrance, a memorial of what you accomplished on the cross for us. We want to thank you for that. We want to look at your word tonight, and I pray the Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us tonight. I pray, Father, that you be praised in all that we say, all that we do. Thank you for the song service previous. And we just ask for your guidance in the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. There are several things that took place on this moment when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Not only did Jesus' physical suffering end, but also his mental and spiritual suffering ended. Our salvation was accomplished at that point, or finished, paid for, and Satan was finished at that point. Defeated, I should say. So let's look a little further at that. First of all, the Savior's suffering is finished. His spiritual suffering is finished. In Psalm 22, verse number 1, we read something similar to what we just read. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Matter of fact, I'd like you to turn over to Psalm 22. I want to give you a little bit of teaching here, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. This is worth writing down. It's not from my own mind. I didn't figure it out, but there was a preacher many years ago by the name of Robert Ketchum. Robert Ketchum. Does that ring a bell with anybody here? There's a few that ring a bell. Well, there's a book written about him. Sandy and I were at Cedarville University many years ago, and we had a professor by the name of Murray Murdoch. Murray Murdoch wrote a book or a biography of Richard Ketchum. So Richard Ketchum was the founder of the GARBC, and that's what our church is part of. We don't hear much about that anymore, but I can give you quite a history. Matter of fact, I looked up my phone, but I left it with my wife. I was going to pull that up and tell you more about Richard Ketchum. I actually got to hear him preach when I was in Cedarville a few times. And if I remember correctly, his eyes started to go. And so he had great big notes. I mean, they were really blown up because he couldn't hardly see to read any of his notes. I think some of his messages he probably preached more than once, and he had to memorize pretty much. But he was a great preacher. He was a scholar. And so I looked in our library, tried to see if we had the book, A Portrait of Obedience, if you want to read about Richard T. Ketchum and the history of the GRBC. You might want to pick that book up. You could probably get it on Amazon or somewhere. I saw it was $18 and something somewhere. I looked. But anyhow, he came up with this, and so I want you to turn to Psalm 22 if you haven't already, and I want to have you write a few things down. You might want to keep in your memory that is quite informational in nature. It's kind of a triplet of psalms. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 go together, but in different aspects of the Lord's life. As we look at Psalm 22, this is what R.T. Ketchum said. It is the cross and the shame. You see, about the cross. Remember in the first verse we read? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's talking about the cross. In Psalm 23, however, it turns over to the crook, or the shepherd has a crook. And in Psalm 23, it's about the crook and the care. Not a bad guy, but the crook in the staff or a shepherd would carry, and his care. And so we see Psalm 23, probably most of us could quote it, the Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd is someone caring for sheep, protecting the sheep, feeding the sheep, and so forth. And so in Psalm 23, we see that. In Psalm 24, though, it's something that is prophetic. As we look at Psalm 24, we see Christ as king, and he has a crown now in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell there. He is the king. Back to Psalm 22 again. I'm going to go through 22, 23, 24 and give you many things here about these. In Psalm 22, he's forsaken by the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's crying out. He's forsaken by the Father in Psalm 22. In Psalm 23, however, he's the living shepherd. We hear this oftentimes for comfort at funerals and things. You go through the dark valley and so forth, you know the psalm very well, I'm sure. He is the living, I guess we could even say the loving shepherd. In Psalm 24, he is now the coming king. He's going to come back one day. And so we have the coming king. In Psalm 22, he is the good shepherd, but death, the good shepherd of death. In Psalm 23, he is a great shepherd, the living. He is the living shepherd, the great shepherd. In Psalm 24, he is the chief shepherd. He's coming for the sheep. He went on to say in Psalm 22, he is strengthless. In Psalm 23, he is strengthening. In Psalm 23, he restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Strengthening. In Psalm 24, he is strong. In Psalm 22, he cries out, as we read in the first verse. In Psalm 23, it's one of comfort. In Psalm 24, there's a claim, I'm coming back. You mark it down, I will be back. In Psalm 22, it's kind of dishonoring. In Psalm 23, it is honoring. In Psalm 24, now he's a king coming back and is honored. I don't know about you, but as I saw that the very first time, that really spoke to my heart. I wrote it, that's all scribbled in my Bible as notes for me to remember. So as I go here or go there and I preach once in a while, I alliterate that a little bit with the people that I am speaking to. So Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are like a triplet of psalms that go together. Psalm 22 again represents him as a good shepherd of death. Psalm 23 is a great shepherd of life. Psalm 24, the chief shepherd of his sure return, and so forth. So as we look at the suffering when he cried out, it is finished. First of all, his spiritual suffering is now finished. Mark 15, if you'd like to turn over there in verse 34, says this. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he took on himself the sin of the world. Turn with me over, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as you get over there to Romans chapter 8, I want us to look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in a likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law as he came. So his spiritual suffering was finished when he cried out, "It is finished." His mental anguish was also finished when he cried it out. Like in Psalm 22, verse 7 talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteousness." His mental suffering was then finished. And also, again, it says that in Psalm 22, verse 7. And as we think about the cross, we think about the anguish, the suffering that he went through as he was scourged, first of all, the 39 stripes of scourging, which, you ever wonder why it wasn't 40? Because the Old Testament law stopped at 40. You don't go over 40. And so to make sure you didn't go over 40, they usually did 39. 13 stripes in the chest, 13 stripes in the back on one side, and 13 on the other side. All those 39 stripes ripping flesh out of him. As we paint that picture, we begin to see the agony that he is going through as they prepare him for the crucifixion. And then, of course, as they hung him on that cross and nailed the nails through his hands and through his feet, the agony that must have been. And as they placed the crown of thorns upon his head, I've hunted in some pretty prickly places where once I stepped on a thorn, it went clear through the sole of my boot. And I can't imagine those kinds of thorns of a crown placed on someone's head. And then later, a spear in his side. The physical suffering and the mental suffering that he's going through, who did no sin, neither was guile found in him. The physical suffering when he cried out, "It is finished." I think I want you to turn back to Psalm 22 again, if you will. Psalm 22. If you're a little bit slow at turning, don't feel bad. I've slowed down a lot in my time of turning pages. Psalm 22. And I want us to look there at Psalm 22, verses 14 through a few verses. 14. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I meant how all my bones, they look and stare at me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon them." And doesn't that just paint for us what was going to happen as we read over in the New Testament and what he would go through? The torture that he would go through. The cross and the shame, as I pointed out, forsaken by the Father, the good shepherd of death. And so as he cries out, "It is finished," not only is his spiritual suffering finished and his mental suffering is finished, but also his physical suffering. Isaiah 50, verse 2 says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." But not only as we think about our blessed Savior, his spiritual, his mental, his physical suffering being finished at that point, but our salvation was finished, right? Another way of putting that was paid for at that time. Our salvation was paid for. It was completed. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, and I can't just read a verse of that. I think I'm going to have to read the whole chapter. As is, the major prophet Isaiah is prophesying the death of the Lord Jesus Christ be centuries later. And then, of course, we all know as we read the New Testament, it was fulfilled exactly as that major prophet Isaiah had said back hundreds of years ago in Isaiah chapter 53. So turn there, and I'll catch up with you in a second. In Isaiah 53. I hate to drink, but I get dry. I hate to stop and pause when I preach. I just like to let it keep rolling out. But I lately have to take a drink once in a while. So it takes me a little longer to find Isaiah 53 than maybe you have. Isaiah chapter 53. Okay. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed him not. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our souls and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes ye are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare this generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou hast made a soul for an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by knowledge. Shall righteously, the righteous servant, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There will I divide him a portion of the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. There we see all that prophesied being fulfilled as we get over into the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ. So our salvation is finished. It was prophesied, Isaiah 53. Sacrifices are now terminated. No more sacrifice was Jesus Christ once for all. By the way, you don't think there's a Bible study coming up in Hebrews? You want to start, if that's a ladies' Bible study, is it? And if you want to study through Hebrews, you're going to see a lot of better things, B-E-T-T-R, better things in the book of Hebrews. It's a better covenant, a lot of better things. I don't know if I preached a message on the better things in Hebrews, but it comes to my mind that it's a good thing to look at, all the better things. So the sacrifices are terminated. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about that. The sacrifices are now terminated. Jesus Christ died once for all for the sins of the world, and so our salvation has been paid for in full or finished. But not only that, Satan is finished. He's now defeated. He's defeated. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15 says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that are against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show to them openly, triumphing over them in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." So Satan's destiny is predicted. It is predicted. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. I alluded to a part of Revelation this morning. I want to do a different part this evening. Revelation, get towards the end of Revelation. Chapter 20, if you will. Revelation chapter 20. There's only 22 chapters, so chapter 20. And it talks about Satan's end. It's going to be terminated once and for all. And we get to Revelation chapter 20. It tells about it in verse number 2, verse number 3, verse number 10, a little bit in between each of these things as well. But chapter 20, verse number 2, here we go. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." I like the way many times the Bible explains itself. Just keep reading and you'll find out who they're referring to, who the dragon is, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him 1,000 years. Now, that 1,000 years referring to the millennium. I believe, and I think the major teachers of our church agree, that I believe in a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial reign of Christ. And so this is what I believe. That the very next thing, right now we're in an age of grace, and or it's sometimes called the church age. That's going to end sometime. And when that's going to end is when we are raptured out. And so we'll be raptured out to be with the Lord. That's the next thing I believe that's going to happen. Well, then after that, there's a whole lot of things happen. I don't have time to go into all the details of what was going to happen after we're raptured out and what's going to happen next. But the next thing to happen, I believe, is the tribulation period. It's 7 years in length. And if you read, I think it's about chapter 6 in Revelation on, you'll see what I alluded to this morning, that there's 3 sets of 7 judgments. There's the vial judgments and the bowl judgments and trumpets and all these different things. And each one of the judgments become more intense in nature. So you get the first set of 7, pretty bad, the second set worse, and the next set even worse. And in one of the sets there is silence that I referred to this morning, just before the 7th one, like what's coming next kind of thing. And so anyways, to finish it up, so after the rapture, then the tribulation, 7-year period, and then the 1,000-year millennial, which is peace. We come back to earth. The Lord sets up his millennial kingdom and so forth. And then there's the end thing when Satan is cast into the lake of fire that we're reading about here. So I'm just filling in some of the blanks for you. So in verse number 2 at the end of it says, "And bound him 1,000 years. So Satan has his 7 years of playing around, trying to deceive people and all that. And then comes the 1,000 years of peace. "And cast him into the bottomless pit," meaning Satan, verse 3, "and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So after the 1,000 years, he'll be loosed a little season. And then you read in between these next verses down through 9. And then you come to verse number 10. It says, "And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So Satan is defeated at that time as well. And it had been predicted. 2 Thessalonians, by the way, you might want to jot this down. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 refers to this as well. But I want to point out that in Revelation. So as we think about that this evening, what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in a different anguish and a torment he went through as he suffered spiritually and mentally and physically to accomplish our salvation and defeat Satan, we should thank God for the finished work on the cross of Calvary for all of our sins that he did. He loved us and died for us, more love than we can comprehend, and more agony than we can probably comprehend too, to purchase that for us. So at this time, we're going to prepare for the elements of the Lord's Supper. And you can turn over to 1 Corinthians with me if you want. This is where I end the sermon and go into actual communion service. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about this, and I often read this in a communion service. And so I don't want to slight you by skipping it, but I think it's a good passage for us to look at just very briefly. And I want to start with verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And that's what we're going to do in just a few moments. For as often as you eat, verse 25, for the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new test in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat the bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, man, woman, boy, or girl, all of us should examine ourselves. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be content with the world. So when I often say to a congregation when I'm serving communion, at this point, I want us all to just examine ourselves. So we're going to have a moment or two just of silence where you can examine yourself. I'll go up and get ready to, the elements ready, examine my own self, spend some time in prayer, and then we'll do as we usually do, come forward and get the cup, the double stack cup and wafer in there, and then we all get it. I will continue and we'll take together the elements of the Lord's Supper.